unwilling hearts. And it takes your spirit to make them willing. And that the veil was lifted off of our hardened hearts by Christ. Our faith in Jesus is what lifts that veil so that we may see and hear and respond. It's the Word of God that brings life to us. Just as you spoke into creation and you brought life, you speak into our hearts. You pull the veil from our eyes and you write on our hearts. We become a letter. Your word tells us that we are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all people that we come in contact with. You tell us to show that we are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with your Spirit, Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Father, I pray that you'd give us that picture today. If someone read us as a letter, would they see the light of Christ in us? We ask for your help for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that a powerful thought that Paul actually says that God writes on our hearts, the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone that are hard. Remember Moses coming down after he gave the Ten Commandments and he got mad when he saw the idolatry of the people and he threw them down and he broke them, and then God made him cut out his own tablets, and God then rewrote the commandments on the tablets and he started over again with Moses. And it's a reminder to us that God has written on our hearts his word, that we are to be a letter that people can read and show the love of Christ and the light of Christ in our life to others. As we think about that, just a quick reminder from last week, I want to thank Dan for preaching in my stead. In Exodus 33 through 34, we should note what Moses' big, deep, heartfelt desire was: to know God, to see God, and to have God go with them. He did not want to leave there without God going with them. He wanted to see God's glory, and God hit him in the cleft of the rock so that he would be able to see God. So if you would, if you have your Bibles open, I'd just like to review by reading a few verses out of chapter 34, starting at verse 28. Moses is back up on the mountain, and it says in chapter 34, verse 28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Last week, if you remember, Dan ended his sermon by encouraging us to shine, and we're pulling that from verses 29 to the end. It says, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face had shone because he had been talking with God. It shined. They could tell he was in the presence of God. And it says there in verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded all of them that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. After, when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. You remember Dan talked about the tent being put far outside because God had warned him that if he was around the people, that his wrath would break out against them, and they'd be consumed by his wrath. So it says, when he went in before the Lord to speak to him, which he often did, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, they told the people of Israel what was commanded. And the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with him. Now, this incident is picked up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which I had read to you earlier when it says that we are a letter, that God, he refers back to this time when Moses was there before God and God had written on the tablets, and this shining, this picture of Moses coming out and his face being changed by the glory of God, by being in the presence of God. As it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Talking about the hope of the gospel. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. In other words, the fact that his glow was fading, picturing that fact that maybe they wouldn't like that, the fact that they're trying to kind of cover that up, to veil it. It says because it's coming to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ it is taken away. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That the veil of God, or the veil over our eyes, the veil over our hearts, has to be lifted by our faith in Christ. As you come here today and we think about what we're doing here today, that it's important for us to know that it is Christ who lifts that veil, who allows us to be able to see God, just like what Moses wanted so badly in his heart, to see God and to have God going with us wherever we go, whether we're in the wilderness of life, in the darkest corners of the world, of our lives, or whether we're in the garden. Moses did not want to leave that place without God's presence. But it says in verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is spirit. So we are indeed supposed to shine, like Dan encouraged us last week. We are supposed to be shining. We are to be a letter showing God's gospel and the glory of God. That God has given us a new covenant. We are reminded today by the word of God that the veil has been lifted from our eyes. That we are able to see Christ. We are to see God. We are to behold God in his word. The word became flesh in Christ. That we are being changed from the inside out. Moses was changed on the outside, and it was fading. It was temporal. We are being changed, it says, from the inside out. That we are being transformed, a complete change. And that it's ongoing for eternity. And so as we come here today, do we understand that the biggest, brightest light that's ever come upon the earth is dwelling inside of us? No matter where you're at and what you do for a living, God is dwelling inside of you. As we look at this, we're talking about heartfelt ministry. We appreciate the new covenant. If God is going to dwell in us, we are going to have communion with him, it begins with heartfelt worship. Now Moses, remember, came back down the mountain, and we are in Exodus 35, and he assembles the entire nation of Israel in Exodus 35. He begins reiterating the law of the Sabbath, which is an interesting thing. He starts right there. Remember, this is where God's starting. He assembles the people after he gets down off that mountain, and he starts here. After God finishes his instructions to Moses for constructing the sanctuary, God commands his people to take a Sabbath day because they're getting ready to build it. But he starts with making sure they are secured about this day, that they are to have a Sabbath day if they're going to make a sacred place. Remember, it's God's plan to dwell with his people. That's what this tabernacle is all about. And so these people are being called by God to come together in order for God to dwell and to commune with them. They're going to build a sanctuary, a place that is set apart, a place where his people can separate themselves from the world to God. It says in Exodus 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Those people often wonder what's going on today, why there is such a problems today. And a lot of people think it's because people ignore this command right here. A Sabbath day. A place where, you know, people want to get her done, right? Let's get to the work. Let's just get to it. Let's just build it. But God says, no, we're going to start here. A Sabbath day. A place set aside for God. So it's a sacred place, a sanctuary, but it's also, there's a sacred day, a day set aside for God. Even while building the tabernacle, he reinforces to them that they must take a Sabbath day. Look in verse 1 there. It says, Moses assembled the entire congregation, all the people of Israel, and said to them, millions of them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days you shall work. Your work shall be done. But on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Remember that Sabbath is not just a rest from work, but it's a rest to something. It's a day set apart, a sacred day set apart. All are to rest from their work, their labor, their self-sufficiency. Resting from self-sufficiency to worship and serve the Lord. All are to worship and serve the Lord. So as God starts with his people, he starts out with creating a Sabbath day. If we're going to have true communion, we're going to have true relationship, God is going to dwell with us, he says, you need to start here. You need to have a Sabbath day. You need to worship me, is basically what he's saying. Sunday morning is a time that centers our life. Each week it regulates my week. It's an appointment with God, Sinclair Ferguson calls it. It's a rest from our self-sufficiency. It conforms our spirit into God's spirit. Remember, you are a letter that God has written on your hearts, that you are being renewed day by day. There's an inner work going on right now when we behold God. And God says, you need to rest. If you want to have rest, you want to be restored, you want to be able to have a peace, you need to have a rest from your labor, your own self-sufficiency, doing your own thing, and worship and serve me a day away, a sacred day. Sunday morning gathers my family around God and his rhythm and resets mine. Isn't that so true? Now, it was time for God to do originally what he had commanded Moses. Remember, this is actually a reiteration of chapters 25 to 31. So God's starting out with the reiterating all of this, but he starts here with a Sabbath day. He reiterates the importance of doing what he told him to do. I was reading a commentary, and it said this, that God's instructions were willingly and precisely carried out by his people who were stiff-necked and rebellious. Well, how do you get stiff-necked and rebellious people to do what you want them to do? How does an unwilling heart become a willing heart? How does an unsaved person become a saved person? How does a dead man walking and dead man woman walking become an alive, new person in Christ? It takes the Spirit of God to do that. So what God is saying is there that all this happened in spite of the fall of the nation, the account of which interrupts two major sections dealing with the tabernacle. The lessons to be learned is this, in capital letters he writes, what God's purposes to do, he will do, and just as he said he would do it. And then we see that he reiterates it. Has your parents ever reiterated something to you? I mean, when we reiterate something, it's important, right? We're going to make sure it gets done. And God is doing that here. So all the congregation is called together, so God's people are gathered, and the relationship with God begins with a Sabbath day. A Sabbath day, then a heartfelt sacrifice from willing hearts. Notice that it's a free will offering. He invites, in verse 5, everyone, whoever has a generous heart. Paul's translation said a willing heart, a generous heart. That's a free will offering. He tells them, as he's commanded them, he brings them together, he says, you're going to keep the Sabbath. And then he tells them that You need to have a heartfelt sacrifice. We're going to take a contribution. And whoever wants to, whoever is a generous heart, it says in verse 5, bring the Lord's contribution of gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins and goat's skins and acacia wood, oil for the light of spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod, for the breastpiece, and so on. So and Moses is inviting everyone who has a generous heart. In other words, you can go back to your homes, because that's what they do. They go back home. Everyone hears Moses. They're invited to participate in the work of the Lord, just like you are invited to come to the Lord, that you are invited to come back. And whoever would like, whoever has a generous heart, whoever has a willing heart to do the work of the Lord, they can come back and they can give. There's no pressure to give right away. Look at verse 20. He tells them to go home and pray about it, basically. Consider what you want to do. In verse 20, he says, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They didn't give right away. How do they respond? Some people return. In verse 21, it says, they came everyone whose heart was stirred. A willing heart. A heart that is stirred. A willing heart. Is your heart willing today as you come before the Lord? So they became, verse 22, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Look at verse 25. It says, and skillful women, every skillful woman spun with their hands. They all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. So they had to go back home and they went to work. They're motivated by God's Spirit to go back and give an offering. They give generously. In verse 29, it says, all men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. I remember CJ, when he was up here, we were talking about giving to the work of the Lord, that this is a work of the Lord. And if it's a work of the Lord, that it has to be motivated by the word of the Lord. Preceded by the word of the Lord guides us to worship the Lord. And then there's a heartfelt sacrifice. We're to give generously. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:7, you need to give cheerfully. So people are moved. They're stirred. They have willing hearts. Their spirits are moved. When we give, it overflows. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. It was just like with Owen, you know, when we went there yesterday. It was amazing. People's hearts are poured out for this family. And this family is moved to tears, moved beyond understanding. Have you ever been overwhelmed by that outpouring of giving? They've seen the love of Christ. The gospel is what motivates us to do those kinds of things. And it results in the glorifying of God. Scholars estimate that the construction of the tabernacle, the people used nearly a ton of gold, three and a quarter ton of silver, and 2.25 tons of bronze. It was an expensive structure. Now it was time to do what God originally commanded back in 25 to 31. It's time to go to work regarding the building of the tabernacle. So he's invited them. He's reiterated that they need to follow and pay attention to the Sabbath. He's also told them that they need to heartfelt sacrifice. They need to have a willing heart. But he also tells them that they have to be spirit-filled service. So it started out that communing with God and having a true relationship with God begins by honoring the Lord, by honoring the Sabbath. And then there's a sacrificial giving of our hearts that is done by willing hearts. And then the work is followed up with spirit-filled service and activity. Moses appoints leaders who are called by God. Notice in verse 30 of chapter 35, people with gifts from God. Unless the Lord builds the house, is what it made me think of. The builders build in vain. In verse 30, it says, then Moses said to the people, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. And he filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze. Notice it's not recognized. It's recognizing that this is God's Spirit filling the people with the gifts that he's given them. Gifts that we may think and overlook as just talents. These are gifts from God to do the work of God. And then it says in verse 33, and cutting stones for setting and carving wood for work and every skilled craft. And he inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He filled them with skill. In verse 35, it says, to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver or by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Now, as you sit out there, I hope that you're catching what I caught, was that God has given us gifts, and that God has given us gifts to do his work. And it's a work that he specifically states exactly what he wants done. He doesn't want to leave it up to man's creativity, but he wants them to fashion what he has put together. The tabernacle was God's design. Its beautiful architecture was God's purpose. And it had a purposeful design to allow God to dwell with sinful people and to display his glory. It's not plain, if you notice. It's not plain at all. And so you would have him believe that it's meticulously done. He doesn't want it just thrown together. Communion with God begins by honoring the Sabbath. Heartfelt sacrifice with willing hearts and spirit-filled service to build his sanctuary with glory and unity in design. How will such a work get done? Well, he's told him to appoint leaders with skill, intelligence, and knowledge. They have craftsmanship to design, to artistically do things that they wouldn't be able to do without God's help. To cut stones and carve wood into a fashion which will be for the building of the tabernacle, the sanctuary of God. God enables all that he requires of us. That's how this will get done. It's heartfelt, it's spirit-filled, and it's God-enabled. The ability and the willingness of the people comes from God. As we see in chapter 36, as we move over there, Bezalel, and Oholiab, and every craftsman in the Lord has put his skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind, it's actually Bezalel is actually the name, and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart had stirred him to come to do the work, and they received from Moses all the contributions of the people of Israel brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, and so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing. The Bible tells us that God blessed them so much that Moses had to restrain them. In verse 6, it says Moses had to command them not to come, not to bring any more gifts. For the material they had was sufficient to do all the work. And so by the time we get over to chapter 37, they began building the ark. You remember what the ark has three things to it. It's the ark itself. There's the cover, called the mercy seat, and then it has the cherubim looking down. And here is a picture of God's covering. That's why it's so important. This is the only piece of furniture that resides in the Holy of Holies, inside what God calls the dwelling place of God, which is now tabernacled in us. That it had the people had already broken the law of God. Remember, this is the second set of commandments that God put together that he made Moses go cut out. And they put the commandments in there. They put the urn of manna in there, the provision of God. And then they put the Aaron's staff in there that had budded. And it sat in there, but it was covered up with a cover, a solid gold cover. And that it's a covering of the broken law of God. And God will sit there mercifully in the mercy seat, which they will enter, the high priest will enter once a year to cover with the blood, with the atonement, the covering of God, to cover the sins of the people. It's a picture of God's mercy. It's interesting that it's called a mercy seat where God dwells, pointing towards the mercy of God through Christ. And so what we have to understand, that when we use our talents and our spiritual gifts that God has enabled us to do to build us up, we are being built up into a place that where God will live. Remember, I asked you, if you were a ladder, would people see the light of Christ in you? You're being made, you're being day by day, you're being built up into a habitat. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, it says, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is working in us as we come together here to behold God. He's doing a work in all of us. He's building a place where he dwells. The living God, the light of God. 1 Peter 2:4 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, 1 Peter 2:4 and 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Note, we should always make it our morning work to bring our offerings unto the Lord, the spiritual offerings of prayer and praise, a broken heart surrendered entirely to God. God enables us what he requires of us. He's given us the ability and the willingness, and he's making us into a place where he wants to dwell. Remember, Moses didn't want to go anywhere without God. Now, I end with this, because I have to end. We want to think about the new covenant. You remember Jesus' words, the work of Christ in the life of every believer is represented in the work of Christ here at the table. It reminds us that we have been cleansed by the power of Christ, the work of Christ, cleansed from our sins. He says in the cup, after they had been eaten, the cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. It's an internal work, not an external work. We are given a pardon for our sins and a promise of peace for the future. In the bread, the showbread inside the holy place, outside, just outside the Holy of Holies, was the bread, the 12 tribes of Israel. There was 12 loaves of bread. If you ate with God, you were a friend. You had communion with God. Here we have communion with God through Christ. His body is broken for us. We can be assured of our relationship in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where I read that our confidence is not in ourselves to claim anything from us, but our sufficiency is from God through Christ. In fact, he says, this ministry of the new covenant is given to us, not by the letter, for the letter kills, in other words, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The covering of Christ, it brings life. Transforming work is also a part of this work, as we see that Christ transforms us, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You have passed, the Bible says, from death to life. And it's instantaneous. And it's ongoing. I don't have the last one that I'd like to give you, but it's called the perfecting work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we with all unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's working inside. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him has endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ will perfect us. We're not perfect now, but we are being perfected. That transforming, that word for transforming is the word that we use for the metamorphosis of a butterfly. It's a complete transformation. The caterpillar changed from crawling on the ground and eating leaves to this beautiful butterfly. It's metamorpho is the word, if you want the transliteration of the word, but it means to be transformed. That work is internal, not external like Moses. Remember, it was fading away on Moses. The law fades away. God doesn't want us to come because we have to. God wants us to come because we want to. He wants to make us into a new person in Christ. He wants you to be willing. Do you have a willing heart, a soft heart? That's what God wants. He doesn't want us just to come in because we have to, and come in and we listen to a talk for the pastor's been 45 minutes long. Too long for me. I have to go. You know, that's not what he wants. He wants you to want to come. He wants you to want to behold the joys of Christ and be with his people and have fellowship with you. He's building you up. He's doing a work in you that is eternal and internal. And he will complete it. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to transform you. He wants to perfect you. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you, may we celebrate that we are the letters that you want to show people. We have the gospel that's written on our hearts as people that have, the veil has been lifted. We pray, God, for your help for this understanding as we come before you now. We pray as we celebrate your communion that we would come to you and worship in you in spirit and in truth, celebrating your cleansing work, that we've been forgiven of our sins, your transforming work, that we've been made new in Christ, that we have passed from death to life, and that you will perfect us, and that you are perfecting us even to this day. It's in Jesus' name we write. Amen. Rise and sing.
Weak and wounded.
Amen. You may be seated. Know this, that God wants to dwell with his people. And so he's building us up so that he may dwell in us and that he is working inside of us. As we celebrate the communion service today, he's there. Whether you're in the wilderness or you're in the darkest part of your life, he's willing to be there. He came and he gave the people a second chance. He gave them a second set of commandments. He came down and talked to them about worshiping him in spirit and in truth on his day. And to have a willing heart. Spirit-filled. Service and activity. God-enabled. All that he requires. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and thank you for your table as it manifests you to us, your cleansing power, your cleansing work, your transforming work, your ongoing work that will perfect us, the promise of pardon and the security of peace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your table. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If our servers would join me here at the front as I read the words of institution, the Bible says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your bread, the body. It represents your body, which is broken for us, that we may come to you and find forgiveness for our sins, that by your stripes we are healed. And by this bread, it reminds us of what you've done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. You've cleansed us from all unrighteousness and gave us your righteousness. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and eat. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Father God, we examine ourselves now and we thank you for your covenant, that we're reminded that it is a new covenant, that we, your people, have the same Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us. We thank you, Lord, for the remission of our sins and the cleansing of our consciousness, that we proclaim your death until you return. We celebrate and look forward to the restoration. We thank you for the pardon of our sins and the promise of peace in the future. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take and drink. As they come along to collect the cups, we will bow our heads and prepare for our last song of worship. Lord God, we come to you now and we ask for your blessing on our time. We are reminded of Jesus' presence with us, that you dwell in us, and that you are dwelling in us, and that you are building us into a habitat, a place where you will dwell. You're building us up. We thank you, Lord, for the work that continues to be ongoing and eternal and internal inside of us, that inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing. People said amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the gifts that you've given to us, that you've given us willing hearts, that you want us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you've provided and spirit-filled us with gifts and all kinds of talents to be able to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ into the habitation, into the place where Christ would dwell, the Spirit of Christ would dwell. May we understand the ministry of the new covenant is through us, that we've been given freedom to love more, to live more, to serve more, and to know more, to go nowhere without you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. I just ask, I'd leave you with these words, the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.